essence in that particular series. This is important not only to reinforce the awareness of how secure you are in Christ, but also to awaken in the hearts of each one of us thanksgiving and gratefulness, not just for saving us, but for the type of salvation God has given us. Many people, when the word blessed is used, don't associate it all that much with happiness. But basically, that's the meaning of the word in the Bible, in the language in which it was written. It means to be happy. It means there's something that makes you happy. I never met a person that didn't want to be happy. And we go from scales of deep depression to great exhilarating happiness, but we'd all like to be happy all the time. And that's one of the things that God made it possible for us to accomplish, not completely. We will have periods of depression and unhappiness, but there is one thing that keeps us consistently happy as children of God, if we're aware of it. It is impossible for a child of God to be blessed. Usually the word that's used is makarios. It means happy. It is impossible for a child of God to be blessed, happy, spiritually, unless he understands that by grace God has imputed his son's righteousness to him without work. This is a great reason for happiness. This morning in this community, there are a lot of people meeting inside a lot of church buildings. And in the majority of them, the people are sitting there not knowing whether they are going to heaven or to hell, because they're not certain that they have done enough or will have done enough to satisfy God so that he will let them into heaven when they die. They do not know what it means to be happy, to be blessed. But you do. I do. And it's something we ought to be continually thanksgiving in our hearts, expressing to God. Romans 4:6. This verse seems almost impossible. And to those who are meeting in these other buildings, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Romans 4:6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's quite safe. That means that when God saved me, it wasn't by works. Now that God keeps me, it's not by works. You think I'm not a happy man? You think I'm not a blessed man because of that? Yeah, I have periods of unhappiness in the flesh. I have periods of sadness. I have all the emotions that all human beings have. But in the midst of all this, I know that there is no other requirement for me to end up in heaven when I die other than the righteousness that God imputed to me without work. And I do not have to sit around and wonder if I've done enough. That's a miserable existence. You ought to thank God if you understand security of the believer. You ought to thank God for it every night. It is impossible for a child of God to be blessed, happy, spiritually, unless he knows the shed blood of Christ has caused God to forgive all his iniquities. Not just some, but all of them, past, present, and future. And to cover all his sins, plural. Iniquities, plural. Sins, plural. Mine are all covered forever. Romans 4:7. Here's that word blessed again, or blessed. Romans 4:7 saying, blessed, happy are they whose iniquities, plural, are forgiven, and whose sins, plural, are covered. Before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb, almost 1900 years before that time, Jesus died and his blood covered my iniquities, plural, that were all future, my sins, which were all future. And the moment that I came to Christ, that blood was applied and my sins are covered forever. You think I'm not a happy man about that? Why should you come to church? Why should you worship God? Right there are two good reasons. Because if you come to church down here, you don't come because you're afraid of going to hell. And you don't come because you're afraid God will withdraw his righteousness. You come out of thanksgiving to a God who saves you completely and thoroughly from all your sins by the one-time offering of Jesus Christ. I can't think of any other reason that's more valid for coming to church and being faithful. It is impossible for a child of God to be blessed, happy, spiritually, unless he knows God will never impute a sin to him that would place him back under condemnation, from which he was once removed at the time of the new birth, when he was passed from death to life. Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man, happy, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There is no sin that I can ever commit that would ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, or would cause God to impute that sin to me and send me to hell, no matter what the sin was. I'm happy. That's why I'm here. I want to praise his name. I want to be thankful to him. I want to serve him. How can you not serve such a person and such a God as this? John 5:24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, and you've done that and I've done that, hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life forever and ever, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a joy it is to go to bed at night knowing I'll go to heaven if I die. What a joy it is after I've committed a sin that I know is against God's word, and I feel guilty to the core of my soul. But what a joy it is in knowing he won't send me to hell for it, and knowing that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I only love him because he first loved me. But as his spirit has influenced my soul over all these years, it has taught my soul just a tenth, a millionth perhaps, of how forgiving and compassionate and love and grace he is. You can't help but want to serve this sort of a God. And there's only one God, and I'm glad he's that God. And I'm glad he put this church down here where I could preach in, teach in, worship in, pray in, study in. I'm thankful for my salvation, but I'm thankful for the church he put down here where I could express back to God from his spirit within me the great joy and satisfaction and happiness and thanksgiving for who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he shall do for all of his children forever. I like to come to church. I like to hear the word of God. I enjoy it. If you enjoy the word of God, if you enjoy coming to church, you'll find a lot of things you think are more important aren't nearly as important as you thought. I've told you this story before, but I want to put it in print, because this man is a good, close personal friend of mine, one of the finest men I've ever known. His name is Hubert Lee, and he's a really good fellow. A very good friend of mine who was in my graduating class at seminary who is some 9 years my senior, yet still actively preaches and teaches in a seminary, one of ours, came out of a belief which taught you if you sinned at any time after you were saved, you lost your salvation. He got saved in a Pentecostal church. I mean, he repented of his sins and trusted Jesus, and he got saved. But immediately, the teachers in that church began to teach him he could lose it. My friend had been truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but after his experience of salvation, he was immediately and repeatedly taught that by sinning, he would lose his salvation. That's the way they keep a lot of people faithful in church, in Assembly of God, Pentecostal churches, any church that teaches you can lose your salvation. People come to church because they don't want to go to hell. What kind of thanksgiving is that to a God who saves them completely and thoroughly? The devil, after you get saved, can't unsave you. So what's his first move? Don't let them give any glory to God. Don't let them go to church praising and thanking God for his amazing grace. Don't do it. And a lot of churches, false churches, are based on the fact that you can lose your salvation. And they keep members faithful by that teaching. Since he was genuinely saved, he lived a life of torment for some time. Because each time he sinned, he had to repent and do good works to get back into a state of grace. Well, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. That's true. But then he was taught he had to do good works to get back into a state of grace with God. Finally, on a hot summer day, while traveling with his wife, the car had a flat tire. And while he was taking it off and putting on the spare, he experienced several problems, but finally got the spare tire in place. When he let down the jack, he discovered the spare tire was flat. He kicked the spare tire, and the worst curse word a man can use toward God roared out of his lips. At this point, his wife said, "Well, you've done it. You've committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It's all over for you." He was awestruck and cowered in great fear for some time. He kept rushing back to his pastor time after time and down to the altar over and over again to get out of what his denomination called a backslidden condition and to be restored to salvation. This went on for several years. The only problem was that he had been genuinely saved, but falsely taught. Finally, he went to his pastor in absolute desperation and told him, "I cannot stop sinning. No matter how hard I try, I cannot completely stop sinning." Told me his pastor, who had dealt with this problem many times in the past with other members, said, "Hubert, can you live a month without sinning?" He quickly replied, "No, sir, I cannot." Then the pastor said, "Can you live a week without sinning?" Hubert said he thought for a minute or two, then answered, "No, sir, I cannot." The pastor then said, "Can you go through a day and not sin?" Now, this is just exactly what Hubert told me. Hubert mulled this over for more than 2 minutes before he replied, "No, sir, I cannot." The pastor said, "Well, Hubert, how about an hour? Can you go 1 hour without sinning?" Now, this isn't a joke that somebody made up. This really happened. Hubert said he took some time to think about that 1 hour. It almost said he could do it. But the more he thought about it, the more certain he became he could not. You can't control your mind for an hour and not think some type of a thought you shouldn't be thinking. Hubert said he took some time to think about 1 hour and almost said he could do it, but the more he thought about it, the more certain he became he could not. So he answered, "No, I cannot." Then the pastor issued this final question, saying to Hubert, "Can you go just 1 minute without sinning?" Hubert thought seriously about it and finally said, "Yes, I believe I can." Now, you've heard me tell this before. It's a true story. And I want you to notice what the pastor said to him in this false church. To which his pastor let out a yell, "Praise God, Hubert! Live the rest of your life 1 minute at a time." Now, unfortunately, this is not a joke. First time I ever told it, you laughed. But you've heard me tell it several times, and it makes a very valid point. But unfortunately, this is not a joke. It really happened. It is tragic, not funny, because many live spiritual lives of misery because they actually believe it is possible to live above sin after salvation if one tries hard enough. They are not free from the great burden of sin, being buried up to their necks in it, and deceiving their own souls. They do not believe that the one-time blood offering of Christ was sufficient, acting alone, to cleanse them from condemnation for all sins, past, present, and future. They believe it is possible to live a life without sin after they are saved because they have the power to continuously control the flesh. John wrote of them in 1 John 1 and 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Hebrews 7, 24, 25. "But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, never dies, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." That word uttermost is an interesting word. "That come unto God by him," and he tells you why. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The word translated as uttermost is panteles, and it means to the last, to the extreme end, which in the context of this verse means to the end of eternity. The only way I will ever go to hell is if Jesus dies. The only way I'll ever go to hell, if Jesus dies, which will never happen, because he ever lives to make constant intercession for me, I'm accepted in him forever. I'll have to go to church. Not necessary. I don't have to tell the truth all the time. Not necessary. I can have all the bad thoughts I want, still go to heaven. I can be in rebellion against God, live my own life the way I want, still go to heaven. But how can I do that, knowing what I've shown you? You know why a lot of people never get faithful in church? They never do really get to know how much Jesus loves them by giving them salvation that they cannot lose. If you come to this church, you come because this man loves you like no one else ever loved. And this man died for you. And this man gave you a gift and said, "Here it is. My son for you." Jesus gave you the gift of life. He came to live in you. Promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Promised you eternal presence in heaven by his sacrifice. If you come to this church, that's the reason you'll have to come. Because he's not going to send you to hell. Forgive me, Lord. But you can get away with bloody murder. Forgive me, Lord. You can do it and still go to heaven. Now think about that. If you can't worship someone who gives you that kind of salvation, then what are you worth to yourself? And what are you worth to God? And if you can ignore what he said to the church at Ephesus, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And knowing what he's done for you, you can say, "Well, I'd rather not do this, and I'd rather not do that in the church, and it's just a bother for me. And I just want a place to go to church and not be active in it. I just want a place, you just leave me alone, let me do what I want." How can you do that? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to make you think about it. And how can you not want to be a part of such a body? And how can you neglect such a body? And how can you desire to have friends any better than the ones God has provided in the church who have the same Savior living inside you, in them that you have living in you? Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. "To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, plural, according to the richness of his grace." It was God who made us accepted in Christ. It is Christ. It is in Christ we have full redemption through his blood. It is in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins, plural, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his glory. And it is all by grace alone, not by works before or after he saves us, by grace through faith. Galatians 2:21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Romans 3:26-28. "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of work? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul, you and Joanne don't have to be here this morning. You don't have to come back tonight. You don't have to come down here on Wednesday night. Neither do you, Danny. Neither do any of us. What's he worth? What is this gift that he gave you? What was the price God paid for it? And it's yours. It's yours. Now I ask you, what do you intend to do with it? And how do you intend to respond to God? In thanksgiving or in neglect? Titus 3:4-7. "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and newing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Galatians 4:7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The question that God poses to you, to you, Teresa, and to you, Charlie Ellis, and to you, Brent Hughes, and to you, Paul Petty, and to you, Jerry McGee, and to you, Vicki Lynn McElmurray, to every one of you that know him as Savior, this is the question he poses to you and to me. Do you want all or part of the inheritance? "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Do you want a warm personal relationship with him here? You won't find it outside the church. Do you want a warm personal relationship with him in heaven? You're going to heaven, but do you want a warm personal relationship when you get there? Then God put the church down here for you to praise and show him thanksgiving for what he's done. What will you do with your new freedom since you cannot lose your salvation? This is a personal question to every one of you that knows Christ. And I mean, if you say he's preaching right at me, no, I'm preaching to every single one of you and to myself. What will you do with your new freedom since you cannot lose your salvation? Well, how does one reconcile these two scriptures? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't lose your salvation. So you go into heaven. All right, how do you reconcile this verse with this verse? Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at him. Same writer, same book, same Holy Spirit. For by grace are you saved through faith, not out of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. How do you reconcile them? These two reconcile the first two. These next two scriptures explain how these first two can be reconciled. 1 Corinthians 15, 36 through 38. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. It needs to die to self. You need to do what we sang in that song, I surrender all. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Well, you've been quickened by Christ. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So you got saved. You got born again. You've got Christ living in you. Well, you're going to die physically. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bad grain. It may chance of wheat or of some grain, but now notice this. But God gives it his body that it hath pleased him. This is how you reconcile Galatians 6, 7, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What kind of a glorified body do you want? What kind of power do you want it to have? How close do you want it to live to Jesus? He says, God gives it a body as it has pleased him. How much have you pleased him after you got saved? Can you look inside your own heart and say, well, I believe my life is pleasing to the Lord. I love the church. I do this, I do that in the church, and I'm here, and I do this, and I do that. Can you say that? What does the church really mean to you? Well, do you know what the church is? It's the people. Do you love the people? Do you care for the people? Are you willing to work among the people? Are you willing to surrender all to the Lord? It makes a difference. Because be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one glory differeth from another star in glory. So also, he said, now you're going to see what kind of body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. How much inheritance do you want, child of God? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The Bible clearly teaches that it does make a great difference what you do after you're saved. Not as to whether or not you go to heaven, but as to whether or not you're rewarded in heaven. This is your short home. You get to stay here for 60, 70, who knows? Some people even get to stay 100 years. But this is not your long home. This is not the home that you're going to have forever and ever and ever. Look at what God gave you. Do you not believe what he said when he said unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end? Will you not let God have his way in your heart and life? It's always a personal decision, but it's always personal between you and God. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I hope it's God dealing with your heart this morning. I hope it's the Spirit bothering you. I hope you'll submit to him. I hope you'll surrender your heart, your life to him, where it should be, in his local church. What number?